Turn to Isaiah 56. Isaiah 56 on verse 9. All ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. His watchmen are blind, they are ignorant, they are all dumb dogs, they cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. Yea, they are greedy dogs which can never have enough. And they are shepherds that cannot understand. They all look to their own way, every one for his gain from his quarter. Come ye, say they, I will fetch wine, and we will fill ourselves with strong drink, and tomorrow shall be as this day, and much more abundant. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come.
Amen.
He shall enter into peace. They shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. But draw near hither, ye sons of the sorceress, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a white mouth and draw out the tongue? Are ye not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourselves with idols under every green tree, slain the children in the valleys, under the cliffs of the rocks? Among the smooth stones of the stream is thy portion, and they are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive comfort in this? Let's pray. Lord, we thank you so much for your precious word that you left us. We pray you open up our eyes to see and our hearts to understand. We pray you bless all the teaching that goes on in this building this morning. We pray also for the sermon coming up afterwards. We just pray that above all things, Lord, that you would open up our hearts to receive thy word with gladness. And we pray that you work in each one of our lives. And we pray above all, Father, that you would be lifted up and magnified above all things. And we ask this in the precious name of Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.
Amen.
You know, as I was reading last week, the first part of chapter 56, it's a lot that has to do with just doing the right things. God is trying to comfort his people, trying to bless them, telling them that his righteousness is about to be revealed, his salvation is near. He's telling them to choose the things that please me and take hold of my covenant. It seems like all of a sudden the tune changed. It's a different direction, because now all of a sudden he's inviting the beasts of the field to come in and devour. In other words, he's inviting the invading army that's going to come in and attack Israel and take him captive, meaning Nebuchadnezzar. And but, you know, as you read the scriptures up to this point, especially Isaiah, what I see is his hand is extended all day long. Over and over, I see God warning his people. And, of course, all the other prophets, all the way through, you see the hand of God extended. He wants to people to repent. He wants to bless them. But God is not going to put up with our sins and our rebelliousness. And even though he'll never leave you nor forsake you, that's a very well-known verse that we use here a lot. The thing is that he does spank.
Yes, he does.
And he gets tired of his children just going astray, doing what they want to, forsaking God. And they think that God will never leave them, and of course he doesn't, but he just moves out of the way and lets the devil have his way. That's why when you go back to Isaiah, you come down to chapter 53 in verse 1, where he says, "Who has believed our report? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed?" In other words, Isaiah is saying, we have preached and told you and warned you, and you still don't listen. And we see the same thing in the New Testament. We see the same verse being quoted by the Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 10, where he says the same thing. He says, who has believed our report? And of course, the following verse, that's in chapter 10 of Romans 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In other words, Isaiah has been preaching and been teaching and been admonishing, been trying to warn his people. And the apostle, and he says, and who has believed it? The same thing that Paul is saying. And then Paul says, but faith cometh by hearing. In other words, the preacher still has to preach. The preacher still has to warn. He still has to tell people about salvation. He has to preach the gospel. That's the only thing we got. That's what God has. He can tell you and tell you, but he's not going to force you. He lets you go your way. He gives you all the rope you want. And most of the time, we just hang ourselves with the rope. But let me get here to verse 9. All ye seeds, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest. He's not calling the lions and the bears and all the animals that devour. He's calling on the armies, the enemies of God. He's calling on the nations. And this happens many times. God allows, and he allowed Romans to come in and take over the land with Titus. He allowed Nebuchadnezzar, and many times we play around and we think that God's not gonna do anything, but all of a sudden he says, okay, it's open season, it's a free lunch, come and devour. And that's what he's saying. The beast is Nebuchadnezzar. That's what he's talking about. The beast is the enemy. And of course, when you go through the Bible, you find that the beast is actually Lucifer, is Satan. And let me just go to the book of Revelation on chapter 11, verse 7. I'm going to read that. And it says, and when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascended out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them and shall overcome them and kill them. This is talking about the two witnesses that will be preaching. They will be killed. They will be killed by Satan. He's the beast. He's the one that, he's the father of lies. He's a murderer from the beginning, the Bible says. So this is our enemy. So we do battle against the flesh. We battle against the world. But we also battle against the devil, and he just wants to kill. He wants to devour. So when God is saying here, all ye beasts of the field, come to devour, yea, all ye beasts in the forest, that's what he's talking about. But look now at verse 10. His watchmen are blind. They're all ignorant. They're all dumb dogs. They cannot bark, sleeping, lying down, loving to slumber. This is where God is giving his indictment. Now he's talking about the spiritual leaders of Israel. He's talking about the watchmen. And of course, if you continue to read, you'll find out that this is, they are shepherds. And that's a real sad testimony. They are shepherds. In other words, these are the preachers. These are the priests. These are the ones that give the messages to the people. And yeah, I don't know if you'll notice also that he's not talking about the king. He's not talking about you need to talk to Nero. You need to talk to Herod. You need to talk to Nebuchadnezzar. He's talking about the leaders. And he's not talking about the king of Israel. He's talking about those that have the oversight, those that do the preaching, those that do the teaching. Because the Bible tells you very plainly, if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, he's not talking about if the president and his cabinet will humble themselves. He's not talking about if the Congress will humble themselves. He's talking about God's people. And that's how it always has been. That's how it is here. And the words that God is using, these are not very good words. This is not something that we would be very proud to be called. Of course, if we would say those things, he would insult people. But this is God speaking, and he's calling them blind. This is not the first time. We see it also throughout the scriptures, or rather not the last time. We see it as he continues to call the leaders blind. We see that in Matthew 15 when he says that these are blind leaders. And if the blind follow the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. He winds up also calling them in Matthew 23, blind leaders. But here he begins. God doesn't change. He's still the same. He's the same today, yesterday, and forever. And the things that you'll find in here, you'll find them throughout the scriptures. You'll find that God is very consistent. He doesn't get mixed up. He calls them also ignorant. This is insulting, especially when you call them dumb. I can't speak English that well. I'm just like John. I can't speak English and I can't speak Spanish. But he calls them dumb dogs. I have to slow down to say it. But you know what that is? These are the pastors. He's calling them, you cannot bark. In other words, you sleep, you're lying down. It reminds me of the redneck dogs. You know, you always see them under the porch. They're always sleeping. They don't bark. They don't do nothing. That's how he's describing the pastors. And I don't think they're any different. The same way they were in these times, they're the same way today. Because I hear so many, and many times I hear them on TV or somewhere. I used to, when I first got saved, I was going to every church and going everywhere. And so much I heard that that God just loves you and he loves everybody. And all of that is true. But they never told you the other side. They didn't tell you to repent. They didn't tell you that God also spanks, that he also sends people to hell. And if they tell you only one side, well, that's real good, but you need to also tell the other side. When Jesus says, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, he also says, tell them about repentance and remission of sins in my name. That's right. So when you just preach one side, it's lopsided. You have to preach the whole counsel of God. It's faith towards God and can't even think. And repentance. Repentance and faith. That's and so this is what we got here. And these are, they are the shepherds. So that we don't make a mistake who he's talking about. This is so amazing to me. But that's who needs to... They're the ones that are being charged with this. And, of course, the people are the ones that wind up making mistakes. They're the ones that wind up getting deceived. God doesn't want us to be deceived. That is when, that's why, rather, when he spoke in Matthew 23, when they asked him, or 24, rather, when they asked them, Lord, tell us about the end times. The first thing he says, take heed, lest any man deceive you. There's so many deceivers. That's what Paul says. That's what Peter says. That's what Jesus says. Paul says, as soon as I leave, they're coming in. They're going to devour the flock. So God wants us to repent. He wants us to turn. And that's when God will listen. When his people will turn from their sins. But you know, when Jesus came, of course, we see also you don't see him going to the Roman leadership. He's not going to the Roman council. He's not speaking to them and telling them, I'm tired of the way you're treating my people. He goes to God's people. He goes to the synagogues. He goes to the public. He preaches to them. He's doing the opposite thing, that people have been doing for ages, because throughout the ages we see that the pastors had been nothing but sleeping. They hadn't been warning. They needed to be watchmen. And what good is a watchman if he doesn't warn you?
Amen.
What good is it for somebody to tell you there's a snake in the room, but he doesn't tell you it's right between your feet? You need to be warned, and these people were not warning. That's why in the New Testament, when Jesus was walking on this earth, he says, let them alone. Talking about the spiritual leaders. Let them alone. They had just asked Jesus, they told him, rather, don't you see these people, the scribes and the Pharisees, have just been offended at you? And he says, let them alone. They are blind, leaders of the blind, and if the blind follow the blind, they shall both fall in the ditch. You know, when I read that, I was in religion. I had gotten saved, but I was still there. I didn't know I was supposed to come out. I thought I was in the right place. I had all my friends, and we were just rejoicing and reading the scriptures. And when I read that, it really shocked me. I never forget it. That was one of the things that shocked me, because he told me in here, leave them alone. I began to witness to a lot of people. And of course, they're spiritual leaders. I didn't go to them and witness to them, although I did meet them later on, one by one, in different places, in their homes. I was a detective, and I would go and fingerprint whenever they'd break into people's homes. And they broke into, on occasions, to the places where the priests lived. And I would witness to them. I would talk to them. But I didn't go there just specifically for this. I was doing something else. But while I was there, they need to get saved also, so I talked to them. But the Bible tells me here, leave them alone. In other words, I'm not going to go to their churches. I'm not going to go out there and preach to them while they're having services or try to disrupt them. I'm going to leave them alone. But God also said it in Matthew 23, right before the crucifixion. He had already witnessed and preached and told them, and they would not respond like they do today. And finally, in Matthew 23, he began to call them names. Of course, I don't recommend you do it. We need to be a little bit more sensitive. We don't have to be offensive. But this is God who's speaking. And he can say whatever he wants to. And he called them blind. He called them fools. He called them hypocrites.
That's right.
He called them serpents. Generation of vipers. This is embarrassing.
That's right.
But this is what he called, and he's not calling the multitudes. He's calling the religious leaders.
Right.
And that's what what Isaiah is saying here also. He's going after the religious leaders. Obviously, they have a lot of responsibility. They're the ones that wind up sending people to hell. It upset me so much when my daddy passed away, and I have the religious leader of that church. He was speaking. He said, well, Mr. Trinidad Noyola, that's my dad's name, he said, he is now in heaven because we baptized him when he was a little child. That upsets me.
Amen.
I feel like smacking somebody.
Yeah.
The thing is that he's leading all these people, all my relatives, all my friends, everybody that was there, straight to hell because they think, well, I got baptized. So that means I'll go to heaven. God will forgive me. He's a loving Father. It sounds good. And it's hard to contradict things like that. But that's why Jesus says, warn them. He says, warn them from me. That's what God is saying. He's not saying and warn them from the beast, warn them from Nebuchadnezzar, warn them from me. People think that when God comes again, that he's going to come in and just hug people, and he's going to tell them how much he loves them. They haven't read the scriptures. When you read it, you'll find out that when God comes, he's coming in his wrath. He's coming to destroy. He's coming to kill. There's going to be a sword that comes out of his mouth. The Bible explains it. He gives you a description of the countenance of God, and what comes out of his mouth is a sharp two-edged sword.
That's right.
He's coming to kill. But you know what I see here is that things haven't changed.
Yeah.
All the way from Genesis to Revelation, all the way from Isaiah to Calvary, from Calvary to now, the people are still the same. They don't change. They don't pay attention. Amen. That's why Paul was able to say also, Lord, who has believed that report? He was quoting from Isaiah because he came to the same conclusion. But I want you to turn to Acts chapter 20 now. Acts chapter 20. Because Paul is saying something here very important. Acts 20 in verse 28. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers, to feed the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years, as is not to warn everyone, night and day with tears.
Yeah.
I just want you to understand something. This is the Apostle Paul about to leave, and he's giving them his last advice, his last warning. And the first thing he says is, feed the church of God. This is the command he's given to the elders. Feed the church of God. In other words, as an elder, you're instructed to feed. That means to teach. That means to feed the word of God. This is the one that will nourish you. This is the one that will lift you up. This is the one that will strengthen you. We're supposed to feed God's word. We're supposed to watch also for wolves. You know, and Brother Kincaid always said that he's like a junkyard dog. You know, he's always watching and barking. And you have to be that way.
Amen.
Sometimes you have to get a little hard and tough. And because it tells you here, they're going to come in.
Amen.
They're going to try to devour the flock. They're going to try to draw them away and take them away from here. And just yesterday, when was it? Friday night, we're getting ready to start the meeting, and Danny Kincaid brought somebody. I thought he had invited someone, so I was real happy. And he says, here, this is Pastor Noyola. And I shook the man's hand, and Danny took off, and the guy immediately began to tell me how needy he was. He began to just give me all kinds of things and show me wounds in his legs, and they're about to be kicked out, and he's sick, and his wife, and I need this, and I need prayer, and it was all prayer. But immediately I began to sense different things. I'm used to this. I'm used to people lying to me. You know, I've heard thousands of stories. I've handled many problems in my life. And I start analyzing things real quickly, and real quickly I ask him, do you get food stamps? It took him a long time to spit it out. I said, do you get food stamps? And finally he said, yes. I said, okay. So now I know he's not going to starve. And he began to tell me some other things, and I said, look, what we're going to do right now, you want prayer, I know. I'll take your name and we'll pray for you. But right now, I need you to go into the church and sit there and listen for about an hour. They're going to be preaching to you. And he said, well, I'm in a hurry. I got to say, okay, we'll pray for you, brother. We'll talk to you later. He fled the scene. But, you know, he wanted some money. There's no doubt in my mind what he wanted. He was hoping that, and if I had given him some money, I know I would have felt deceived real quickly.
Yeah.
And it's just like a lot of these people who say, we'll work for food. They don't want to work for food. They just want money so they can go drinking. That's why a lot of them just go ahead and they just, I want beer. And they'll, you know, they're trying to be honest. Those are the ones that I feel like I need to give them some money because they're being honest. When they tell you that they want for food, I don't believe it. I'm always thinking negative. I'm always thinking they're lying to me. And, but that's what Paul is saying here. They're gonna enter into your church. They're gonna come and try to disrupt you. They're gonna speak perverse things. And you got to be watching all the time. And I remember, some time back, I don't think I was a pastor yet, but, Brother Kincaid was, preaching. He was at night. He was the one speaking. And a couple had showed up and they were towards the back. And, they started giggling. They started talking. They started disrupting. And it sounded real bad. I was waiting for Brother Kincaid to say, shut up. But, he had more grace. He allowed them to continue. So I got up and tapped the man on the shoulder and I said, follow me. So we went outside and then I talked to him. I won't tell you what I told him. But he was ready to leave real quickly. And I said, let me call your wife. And I called her, you know, and I said, get your Bibles. And well, I take it back. They didn't have Bibles. I said, just go ahead and leave and don't come back. Sometimes you have to do those things.
Yeah.
They were trying to disrupt. They were trying to interfere. This is, you know, it's not like what he's saying here that trying to take disciples out, but that's also against the law. And we shouldn't do that, and nobody should come and also disrupt our services. And that's exactly what they were trying to do. And that's why it's so important that we need to always be watching. And nobody else took him out. And of course, ever since then, I've told my son, you ever see me taking somebody out, follow me. You know, of course, if Brother Kincaid's with me, you know, we already have a plan. I told him, you knock him down, I'll kick him, bro. But you know, the thing is that we as pastors have to be on the lookout. We have to be watching. We have to be considerate. We have to be loving. We have to give people the benefit of the doubt. But and that's why you have to talk to them. You have to hear what they have to say. And I want so bad to help the man Friday night. But he really didn't want to stay. When I told him stay in the church, listen, he had no intentions. And I know it wasn't really prayer that he was looking for. But these are judgment calls. We can't read the heart. We don't know whether they're really lying to us, but we have to make decisions. We have to be alert. We have to always be thinking. And that's what Paul is saying. You're going to have to be watching out, not only for those that come from without, but those that are within.
Amen.
So he told them and warned them every day. Every night for 3 years. Now, I don't know if anybody ever walked in, but the thing is, the warning was there, and the warning is for us, especially as elders. We have to be observant. And you know, the thing is that when I see, if we're the shepherds and we're the junkyard dogs, we're the cheap dogs, you ever seen a cheap dog take care of a flock? They run around.
Yeah.
They keep everybody in the circle, not so that they don't go home or go somewhere else. It's just to keep them from danger, from straying away, and some lone wolf is going to get them.
Yeah.
And that's what we need to do. We need to keep surrounding. We have to be observant. We have to be looking. And that's what he's talking about. He didn't cease. He didn't cease to warn them, and that's what we also need to do. But let's get back to Isaiah 57. Now I'm going to read verse 1, Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perishes, and no man lays it to heart, and merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into his peace, into peace rather, they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. So I want you to know what he says, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, this is something that is a Bible principle. It's a doctrinal statement. It flows from cover to cover, that God will take his people, the righteous, out of when the trouble is going to come, he will take them away from the evil to come. And all you have to do is start from the beginning. And that's what I've always done. I keep all my notes on this because it's something that I've taught for a long time. But you see that it's a Bible, it's Bible history. This is what the Bible says. None considereth. It is talking about. It means that many people don't think about this. They don't consider it. They don't think that God will actually take his people out right before destruction. And what I see is from Genesis chapter 5, verse 24. And he says, and he was not, for God took him. It's talking about Enoch.
That's right.
He walked with God. That means he was a righteous man. He was walking with God. And that's what Isaiah is saying, that merciful men are taken away, not considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. There was an evil that was going to come on this world. It was going to be the flood. And then, of course, as you continue, you also find on chapter 7 of Genesis, rather, 7:1, and the Lord said unto Noah, come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Now here's another righteous man that's been taken away before the wrath of God.
Yeah,
it's already consistent. Two times. You know, one time is good enough for me, but two times, that's even better.
Yeah, yeah.
The thing is that I can see where God took him away, and he sealed the door, and yet I see so many Christians over and over thinking, no, we're going to go through the tribulation. We're going to go through the tribulation. That's not what the Bible teaches. What I see is that God takes the righteous away right before the evil comes. Now, you continue reading in Genesis, and then in 18:23, the angel says, I take it back. This is Abraham talking to God. Will thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? Very important question. Will thou also destroy Sodom and Gomorrah if there's some righteous people there? Now, he was interceding for Lot and his family. And, of course, he went from 50 to 40 to 30 to 20 to 10. And God continually answered, I will not. You know, that's five times. He will not destroy the righteous with the wicked. We already had two. Now here we have five more. And then we also see Lot when he's taken out. He decides, okay, I tell you what, he tells the angel, can you just let me go into that little city of Zoar and just go there? And the angel told him, I cannot do anything till thou come thither. In other words, I can't destroy these cities until you're out of the way. The Bible says that as soon as he went in, then that's when God sent the rain. But this is rain with brimstone. This is rain with fire. This is rain that destroyed everything, left everything in smokes. And it was as an example to us. God does punish.
Yes.
And also what I see is that the righteous was taken out. So it's extremely important. Go to the book of 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. Verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. You know, these have always been words of comfort. Every time I read about the rapture, and ever since I got saved and I came across this doctrine and I began to read, and then some people begin to explain it to me and I began to research it, it brought so much comfort to me, because what I was seeing is that God wants you, when you think of the tribulation, I think of the rapture before that. I don't think I'm going through it. Now, the problem is that many people confuse God's wrath from man's wrath. And people will say, yeah, but you see, the thing is, people are being killed. Christians are being killed. Yeah, I know of many Christians that have been killed. And right now, they're also being killed.
Right.
Throughout this world, there's places where they hate Christians, and they're having to run and hide and live in caves, and they're being taken prisoners, they're being tortured, they're also being killed, and you never hear no more about them. So I know this happens, but this is man's wrath. I'm talking about God's wrath. That's what God is talking about. When he was going to send the rains in the times of Noah, that was God's wrath. God took his people out. When God was going to send the fire to Sodom and Gomorrah, that was God's wrath. He took his people out. And what he's saying in Isaiah, he says that he will also take his people out. I don't know how or what he did, but that's what God is saying. And of course, when I look at the book of, the tribulation period, when destruction is going to be all over here, people are going to be dying. Even the two witnesses will be killed by the beast. Even everybody that will turn and say, I want to be saved and I will not accept the mark of the beast, they will be beheaded. And I see, why should I go through that? I think that's not comfort if I'm going to go through half of it. Some people say, some Christians rather, they say, no, we're going to go all the way to the end and then he'll rapture us out. What comfort is that? If I'm going to have to be, you know, running and shooting everywhere, trying to survive and keep up with my wife and the kids and anybody else that's out there at the ranch with me, that's not fun. You know, so these things, when I see these, I look at it as, I'll be gone before this happens. Now, man's wrath, yeah, we might have to go through man's wrath before the Lord comes, but it's going to be man's. It won't be God's. That's what the Bible is talking about. God takes him out. That's been his testimony. Otherwise, he would just, the talk of rapture, it would just bring anxiety.
That's right.
Because I would be thinking, man, I don't want that because I got to go through half of it. Or I got to go through some part. Maybe I won't make it. There was a brother a long time ago that used to come here. He's a pastor now in Dallas. But he used to always tell me, he would ask me first, he said, brother, can a Christian lose his salvation? I says, no. He says, okay, if we go through the tribulation, then I can't lose my salvation, I think I'll take the mark of the beast, because I don't want my head chopped off. So I'll just deny Christ, because God already dwells in me, and I'm still going to heaven. We're not going to be here. We won't have to make those decisions.
Amen.
Because everything contradicts. The Bible says that once you take the mark of the beast, that's it.
That's right.
You're done.
Yeah.
You're going to hell. You're not going to make it. There's no more exits for you. There's no more salvation. There's no more hope. Once you take it, you're done.
Right.
So that's why many people, the Bible says that no man can count, will just go ahead and say, go ahead, chop my head. I'm accepting Jesus as my Lord.
Yeah.
That's what's going to happen during the tribulation. And also, not only that, but also God tells you that if you've heard the gospel already, the gospel of your salvation, and you reject it now in these times, when the time comes and the tribulation is going to begin, God's going to send a strong delusion to condemn everyone who had no love of the truth. So if you never wanted to get saved, you had heard the gospel, you could care less. During the tribulation, you're going to say, oh man, now I want to get saved. It's too late. You're going to be deceived. And that's what God is saying. I will send you a strong delusion that you might be deceived, that you might be damned. This is what God says. That's why it's so important. If you're here and you're not saved, that you turn your life over to God, because you don't know. We might not even make it out of this building, and the rapture might take place even this morning, and we'll all be out of here. The only thing you're going to find is wallets. Take all our money. We'll be gone. But this is what the Bible is teaching us. So this is... I just believe when God says, I will not, over and over and over. That's good enough for me. Even if it was just one time, but I've just given you a whole bunch of other times. But also look at while we're there, at chapter 5, verse 9. He said, for God has not appointed us to wrath.
Amen.
Isn't that amazing? God is not appointing you to wrath. It's not talking about man's wrath.
That's right.
Man's wrath, I can tell you stories.
Yeah.
You can tell me stories about God's people, how they have suffered and how they have been gone through all kinds of things and have been murdered and so forth. But God, he's talking about his wrath, God's wrath. We're not appointed unto wrath. And he's talking about the rapture still. So let's go back to Isaiah. Back to Isaiah. Let me read to you verse 3. Isaiah 57, verse 3. But draw near thither, ye sons and sorcerers, the seed of the adulterer and the whore. Against whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a white mouth and draw out the tongue? Or you not children of transgression, a seed of falsehood, inflaming yourself with idols under every green tree, slaying the children in the valleys under the cliffs of the rock, among the smooth stones of the streams is thy portion. They are thy lot. Even to them hast thou poured a drink offering. Thou hast offered a meat offering. Should I receive a comfort in this? And you know what I see here on verse 3. He says, come close. I'm going to talk to you. I want you to listen real carefully. This is what I'm going to tell you. And then he starts talking about their mother. You know, these were fighting words. You guys know it. When you were young, anybody told you anything about your mom, you were ready to fight. That's how it's always been. That's how I grew up. So you didn't talk about nobody's mama. And of course, later on, as I grew older, you remember sometime back, it used to be very comical, very funny. Everybody would talk about, your mama is so fat that, and they would give a joke. And everybody would laugh. You know why? Because it was just a joke. And I'm not going to tell you no jokes, but the thing is that they did it, and nobody got offended. It was just funny, and I heard so many things, and I thought it was funny. At work, you'd hear guys saying all the time things like that, your mama's this and that, but and they would just come back with something else. But this is God speaking, and he's not being funny. He's not joking with nobody. And he's telling them, draw near and let me talk to you. First of all, I tell you what he's doing. He's talking to people that are very proud.
Yes.
Because that's what the Jewish people always thought of themselves. We're the chosen. We're number one. Jesus, God is almighty. He's our God. He's the one that delivered us. He's the one that brought us through the Red Sea. He's the one that fed us in the wilderness. He's the one that has fought our battles. We are number one. We've existed. Nothing can destroy us. We are the Jew. We are Israel. We are God's people. And he's saying, come here. Let me talk to you. your mama is a witch. And she's also a whore. Man, those are fighting words, but you know what God's trying to do? He's just slapping them in the face. Just like he said about Miriam, somebody should have spit in her face. Sometimes that's what God does. He's trying to bring you down to what you really are. And that's, we have nothing to be proud about. You know, many times people say, well, my dad did this, or my ancestors fought over here and they defended that or whatever. The thing is, we have nothing to glory in. And that's what he's saying. Whom do you sport yourselves? Against whom make ye a white mouth? You know, God's not even saying, how come you're smiling so big? How come you make your mouth so white? He's trying to humiliate them. He's trying to put them in their place. And this is the way that we should think. We should not be thinking that we're somebody special, that God saved me because he must have seen something good in me. There's nothing good in none of us. And that's what the Bible teaches us.
Amen.
And at the end of this conclusion, that's exactly what God will say. Not too long ago, I'll just give you this last story, but a brother asked me, he says, there's a young girl here. She just got saved, and I'd like you to talk to her and just question her to make sure. I said, all right. So they brought her over, and I was talking to her. It was after services. I forget. It's been several weeks ago. But anyway, I began to talk to the young girl, and we just touched on several things, and then I forget how the question came out, but anyway, she says, my dad is a devil worshiper, and my mom is a witch. I said, man, oh man, what obstacles for this girl, young girl, to accept Jesus as her Lord and Savior, to worship him and rejoice in her salvation.
Amen.
When she had all those obstacles, a witch for a mom and a devil worshiper for a dad. I said, that is very, very hard. So I was just amazed. But the thing is that none of us can really say much. You know, I've said it many times here. My dad was a drunkard. My dad was an adulterer. My dad, you know, I can tell you many more things about him. But the thing is, what God is trying to tell us, we need to put our faith and trust in him, not in men, not in our genealogy, not in our color, not in our wealth, not in anything that we think we have done. It's only faith and trust in him.
Amen.
Praise the Lord Jesus.
Amen.